Jonathan, can you pray for us?
Sure,
kick us off? Thank you.
Father God, we thank you for this time that we can meet together for some godly instruction. We pray that you will bless the leaders of this. Just help them to convey your message and help us to take it to our GCs and just bless this time and let it be a time of growth as we head into these agape dinners. And please just bring a lot of folks to the GCs that have not participated as of yet. In your holy name, amen.
Amen. Before we get started, anyone have anything they want to share in terms of kind of exciting GC stories or success or something that you'd like the other leaders to be praying about or for? Anything cool happened in the last couple weeks? It was really neat hearing Britt and Wendy talk about their friend who came along. All right,
what I really liked about it?
Say again.
I really like is that Britt didn't sound rehearsed and I sounded nervous when he started talking about it. He got a little shaky, which is really nice. It just made it feel real. So when you get there, talk about yourself, make sure you're shed a tear.
Well, with us, we were trucking along for about a month, just two couples, and in the last 3 weeks, it's just been more and more people coming and inviting friends, and it's interesting how my work life has started to bleed over into my church life, which is something I've prayed about a lot. It's odd that people who don't even go to Elmer are like, hey, we're having a Bible study, can we be part of it? We should come check out the church too. But yeah, you can come. So that's the question. Are we allowed to do that? No. But yeah, so you know, it's starting to spread. So we're going to be starting element 2.
E2. Okay.
We don't want anybody else to hear about the gospel.
Just for us.
Well, take that hat off.
Hey.
All right. Good, huh?
Yeah, no, you got it. So any recap then from last week's discussion? Any lingering thoughts, any new questions? I don't know. Anything else? In terms of, that was gospel as a noun, looking at learning the scriptures, studying the scriptures, teaching it to others. All right, cool. Quiet bunch. So just to kick us off then, this week we're doing gospel as a verb, kind of the tie along. I kind of see it as this is really where the rubber meets the road in terms of, the difference between knowing the gospel and living the gospel. And wanted to start off just looking at 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 12, and I can read it with you here. It says, Paul saying to them, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And that's what this week's really all about. I like how just in those few verses, Paul has kind of the two big things of example, but then also exhortation. So, he starts off, "You are our witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you as believers." He lived the gospel for them to see, and he wasn't wimping out about it. We told night and day that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. But then also, tying right in there is the exhortation and the encouragement. Like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And that's what, as leaders, we really want to be doing. We want to be like, fathers towards their children with that level of love and of commitment and be doing exactly those things. And we should be asking ourselves, are we exhorting each one of you? Are we engaged with everyone in our gospel community? Are we encouraging them? Are we charging them to walk in a manner worthy of God? Are we actually setting the challenge before them? And that's what we should be striving towards. So this week we're going to be looking at that in a little bit more detail. Right. So just going through the big bullets here. Be imitators of God. Hopefully this isn't new material. You know, we're not just here to learn what the Bible says. We're here to live a life that reflects the gospel, to live out what we learn in the scriptures. I like Driscoll's and Brashear's quote, "We come to the Bible for transformation, not just information." So, yeah, when it all comes down to it, are we living out the faith we profess? Definitely as leaders, considering what we were talking about previously with being examples, I mean, that's not even just being examples, just for between us and God, is that us? You know, are we living as disciples? Do we have that growing relationship? And with future leaders, like when we're looking for future leaders to be training up within the GCs to people we possibly might apprentice and try to mentor and teach, do those people have a real and growing relationship with Christ? Because that's more important than having charisma or, you know, charm and the ability to you know, I don't know, captivate your GC audience. I don't know. So be aware of that. All right, so we're called to be imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1. Of course, we see that most fully at the cross. That's where we see, you know, love and justice met, grace in abundance. So Steve Timmis used to say a lot, like every other sermon, the imperatives of the gospel flow out of the indicatives of the gospel. So like what the gospel demands of us, it flows directly out of what the gospel is, what has been done for us. So we love because we have been loved. We're commanded to forgive because we have been forgiven. We welcome because we have been welcomed. We serve because we have been served. All those things, every aspect of life lived by and for Jesus is because that's who God is. That's part of being imitators of God. And so we want to do this together as communities. You know, yeah, our gospel community should be exactly that. It should be communities that exist because of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel, and by the power of the gospel. And, you know, and if that's not your gospel community, then as leaders, we need to be asking the question, what are we going to do about that? You know, if our communities aren't welcoming like the gospel demands us to be welcoming, what are we going to do about it? If we're not growing in grace, you know, as a community as a whole, as individuals, yes, but then as a GC family, just like, you know, a father would say, all right, you know, if our family isn't these things, how are we going to teach, raise our children in the fear of the Lord? All right. Yeah, another emphasis on community, not just a collection of individuals. So gospel communities, you know, we've hit on this 100 times. That's kind of our primary context, a really good place to put into practice all the one another's of the scriptures, like we're learning today. Even with being communities that strengthen one another, you know, this is where we take those kind of abstract concepts and put it. One another means, you know, me and Mikey and Larissa and Paul and Manette. You know, there's real names. So when it says love one another, forgive one another, those are the names that should be going in front of my head. You know, because it's way too easy just to keep it abstract and to nod my head yes. But then I need to think, whoa. Have I been loving and gracious towards Paul Manette? Have I been loving and gracious towards Matt? And that is where the rubber meets the road. All right. Let's see. And then, yeah, we touched on 1 Thessalonians 2:11 to 12. Any questions on this first section or comments or thoughts, reflections? No? Sound reasonable? Nothing crazy. Cool. All right. So this is all about discipleship and pastoral care, right? It's all about helping people live and apply the gospel. So when it comes to things like pastoral care, a really good way of looking at this is to think we pastor one another with the gospel in everyday life together and with grace. So we'll look at each of those little sections. First one, big one, obviously, is that when it comes to pastoral care, you know, we're presenting the gospel to people, right? Believers need the gospel, non-believers need the gospel. It's what it's all about. And it's a gospel of grace, not the law. The gospel is, right, by definition, good news. So when we pastor people, we should be presenting good news to them. It's so much more than just kind of the old, you know, my imagination of, you know, I don't know, what is, you know, old fiery Southern Baptist preacher, you know, I don't know. That I don't want to get myself in trouble on the mic. but yeah, it's not the law. It's not saying you can't do this. We're free in Christ, but the gospel gives us something so much better to live with. So it's not, you know, you must not. Instead, it's you need not. You need not get drunk because God is a better refuge. You need not fear the future because God is in control. You need not crave his attention because God has adopted you as a daughter. And when we pastor people, when we are helping people work through their issues, when we're working ourselves through our issues, when we're working our spouse or our friends through those issues, are we presenting them with good news? Or are we laying on another layer of the law? Is it a gospel of grace we're presenting, or is it a law of works? All right. We're pastoring each other with the gospel, not merely advice. I think we can pretty much tell difference there. So then the next big section really is about how, when it comes down to it, it's about the heart, right? Our actions reveal our hearts, and our problems, our sins, are so often fundamentally rooted in the heart. So you have, whether you look at Romans 1, or couldn't find the verse reference for it, but, you know, out of the wellspring of the heart, whatever, what's the verse? Our actions come out of the wellspring of our heart, behavior. Do you know it? Do you know the words?
You know what's funny? I'm actually writing the message that has the film there that we're talking about.
Say again, sorry.
Something like out of the outpouring of the heart
analogy. Yes, yes. So, thank you. I think that's right. Right. So when it comes to looking at issues of sin, whether it's negative emotions or whatever the case may be, are we tracing it back to the heart? Or are we getting stuck at the presenting issue, the immediate action that we often think is the first thing that needs addressing? We need to get underneath it, beyond the front issues. So often, right, we are basically choosing to believe lies and reject God's lordship over us. We replace it with an idol. Sin is, you could trace most of it back to idolatry, right? Looking to something else to replace God and his role in our life. Whether it's looking to, you know, a boyfriend or a girlfriend to affirm you, or whether it's looking to a job to give you a sense of, you know, glory and accomplishment. It's replacing God's role with something else. So, we need to point each other back to the truth of the gospel. I like how Tim Chester boils this stuff down into what he calls the four G's. And he says, everyone's behavior is shaped by what they believe. We can listen out for the beliefs that shape people's behavior and shape their hurts and hopes. This then allows us to speak the liberating truth of God, which counters the lie upon which people build their lives and which eventually fail them in some way. And that's often when we realize that they're idols, is when it doesn't live up to its promise. So, I mean, this is something where I've pretty much memorized these four little slogans because it applies so much to my own life, and it really is a helpful tool for kind of figuring out what's going on behind the curtain in other people's life. So God is great, so we don't have to be in control. God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others. God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere. And God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. And when we trace things back to those truths, or when we remind ourselves of those truths when we're wandering, it is genuine liberating. It's putting God back in its rightful place, and it's saying, look, there's something so much better than what we're currently striving for. Not easy. You know, it's often a daily struggle, but that is what it comes down to. It's an easy thing to think about. What's interesting, and sometimes the helpful way of looking at it when you're trying to, whether it's analyze your own heart or whether it's, you know, kind of analyzing someone who's in front of you, who may be facing a challenging situation or something like that, is to look at the opposite. What is the case? If I don't believe that God is great, what are the indicators of that? If I don't believe that God is truly good, then what are the indicators of that? And so with this box in the middle, it's just an example of what it would look like if we as leaders tried to do pastoral care without really having our hearts captured by the gospel. So if the truth is God is great, we don't have to be in control. An indicator that we're actively not believing that is if we're overbearing when we pastor one another, if we're risk averse, if we're impatient, if we avoid responsibility when we pastor one another, that's an indication that we're not really living as if God is in control, as if God is great. Same thing for God is glorious, right? If I'm living because I fear man more than God, I want the praise of man, or I want, you know, the approval of other people, then I'll do everything I can to avoid confrontation. I'll do everything I can to crave people's approval. I'll behave differently about different people. I have my Christian self, my work self, my XYZ self, because I have this self-image. Whereas, you know, if I do believe that God is glorious, he's the one who I love. He's the one who loves and accepts me. So all that other stuff washes away. It frees us then to have confrontations for the sake of helping each other grow like Christ. It frees us not to be craving people's approval. It frees us to not wear these masks in different situations and different settings because we're so concerned about other people in a bad way. So let's work out a few case studies. And I'm going to throw this back to y'all for your participation. What about marriage? What would be either an indicator that someone is doing these things, which is good, or an indicator that someone's not? So within the big category of marriage, could someone say, you know, about the truth, God is great, so we don't have to be in control? If we don't believe that, what could happen to our marriages? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, because if it all depends on us and we fail time and time again, then the marriage is doomed. But if God is in control, then we can try again even after we've failed each other.
Yeah, if you let God in control, you foster a climate of trust in your relationship that, you know, touches a lot of different things.
So what about God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others? Within marriage, how can that go wrong?
We never address issues that are boiling at the surface. You want your spouse to like who you are, to be proud of you, to be pleased by you, but if you make them your God, or God your God, then you're not focusing on what pleasing God,
but
pleasing
yourself. Mm-hmm. They will let you know at some point, because they aren't about, they're not perfect. And especially when you seek approval, I mean, you're going to be let down.
All right, what about God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere? I think one thing for this one would be, is it in Song of Solomon or somewhere recently we're looking at, there's the verse, is it rejoice in the wife of your youth? Rejoice with the wife of your youth. Like, yeah, God is good. We don't have to look elsewhere. It's not all about, you know, finding the trophy wife or the trophy husband, because it's not what it's about, if there is such a thing. All right, and then what about the last one? God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves.
You can be honest.
Do you want to expand on that?
Well, I just want to point out on this thing, it says you find it hard to relax.
What's she pointing out then?
I don't know.
Yeah, if God is gracious, then, you know, yeah. If it doesn't all get done, the world's not going to fall apart, because God's in control and he's not going to unforgive us. Yeah, so we can. And yeah, same.
If they crushed under a big weight of guilt, you know, once you're forgiven.
Mm-hmm. All right. And if we're not believing that God is gracious, sometimes we don't extend that grace to others, though. So I could imagine a case with a spouse of not extending the grace of, oh, I didn't come home to a warm, clean house and a warm dinner. It's like, okay, that's probably a sign of you not really recognizing grace yourself, not extending that to your spouse. All right. Jonathan Dodson's another pastor kind of within the broad category of gospel community mission. And he has a quote I really enjoy. Nobody sins because they want to be deceived. We sin because we believe what sin offers is true. We believe that being sexually aroused will bring us personal satisfaction, or being socially in the know will bring us meaningful acceptance. So we look at porn and gossip about others. If we really believe that porn and gossip were based on lies that don't satisfy, we wouldn't participate in them. Sin lies to us. We need to get in the habit of talking back with the truth. So instead of expressing faith in the lie of sin, we need to have faith in the truth of the gospel. The gospel is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the heartwarming, mind-renewing truth that the image of God, of the glory of God, and the complexion of Jesus is all we need to be truly satisfied, complete, and accepted. We receive it by faith over and over again. And actually, that reminds me of what we were looking at with the sermon today. That whole thing of drive to mastery, right? It makes us hate to fail. It makes us afraid to fail. We can trace that back to, we need to be overwhelmed by the glory of God. We need to be overwhelmed by the grace of God who is in control. And look at God's response to Job, right? You know, Job's in this really horrible situation and stuff. What does God do? He overwhelms him with who he is, with who God is. The God that he reveals himself to in the last couple chapters in Job is this God who's completely in control, is this God who is completely gross, completely gracious, this God who throws down rain in the desert where there's hardly anything to grow because of it or any real benefit from it. He's just so overflowing in his generosity. And that's the God that overwhelms Job with his character, with his love. So we need to be the kind of people who bring that truth back to the forefront when we're prone to wander, when we're prone to look to other things, to look to lies, and then to do that to others. Can we do that? Can we be those kind of people who bring the good truth to bear? This isn't a new thing. This isn't like a new way of looking at it. Thomas Chalmers was, I believe, a Scottish Puritan preacher back in the day. He had a great sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And it's all about how when our hearts are so overwhelmed by God's love for us, it expels, it pushes out any room for sin and for pride and for selfish gain and conceit, because, you know, we're so overwhelmed by God's love. We don't want to hurt the God that we loved when we're caught up with him. And so that's what we want to do. So that's pastoring one another with the gospel. Any thoughts or questions on that? Cool. Now pastoral care in everyday life. All right, I think it's pretty common knowledge here. Gospel's not just for the big things, it's also for the little things. So we need to be asking ourselves on a fairly consistent basis, you know, is what we're doing bringing glory to God? Is what we're doing commend a gospel of grace, or a lot of works, or a false gospel of cheap grace, you know, as Bonhoeffer says. Is this showing love to God and my neighbors? And those are kind of those are helpful ways of looking at the ethics of what we do. Is it loving God and loving others, right? That's the whole of the commandments. And then, you know, like the Westminster Confession, chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So is what we're doing glorifying God? And I think principally the way that we glorify God here in this fallen world is by presenting the gospel, is by commending the gospel to others. So is this action bringing fame to the name of King Jesus? It's a helpful way of looking at it. So with all this stuff about pastoral care, about discipleship and things, we need to get beyond thinking about it in terms of just a one-on-one counseling session, or a one-on-one, all right, you tell me all your sins from this past week, and then we'll talk about it. There's certainly a time and a place for that, certainly. I wouldn't want to discount it. But there's also a time and place for so much more, and for kind of that long-term, low-key pastoral care. So we need to learn to disciple one another in everyday life, because that's where we live. That's where we make those decisions. That's where we so often get faced with those frustrations and defeats and all those things. And that's where we need to bring one another back to the gospel. So I love how, you know, with the Shema, right? When you're walking on the road, when you're sitting down, when you're standing up, you know, remember these commands. Remember God's words. Jesus teaches when he's eating food, when he's just talking about the events of the day, when he's walking down the road. He's teaching, 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 teaching. Yes, he teaches in the synagogue. Yes, he teaches on hillsides to a whole bunch of crowds. But then also, he teaches all along the way, even when he's just chilling out with his disciples and eating food. I like how in Hebrews, you know, we're warned that we need encourage one another daily, lest our hearts become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And it's, you know, when that whole thing of do not forsake meeting up with one another, I used to hear that and think, okay, I should go to church on Sunday, and that's how I fit that box. But like, the book is written to Hebrews. They're really good at going to synagogue once a week. And so it's not talking about synagogue once a week. It's talking about daily encouragement. And are we that daily encouragement to one another? You know, are we checking up on our folks in our GC? Are we having them over for dinner every once in a while? Are we, you know, seeing how their day's going? Are we that daily encouragement? And that's where, you know, if it's a big, scheduled, organized event, that's good, but that's so energy-consuming, time-consuming. Whereas if we're family, if we're kind of in and out of each other's lives and popping in and shooting an email or a text saying that you're praying for them and stuff, when we treat each other like family, that becomes so much more doable. And with all this, everyday pastoral care, if we're intentional about this, right? This doesn't happen if we're not intentional. But if we're intentional about it and faithful about it, it helps prevent crisis pastoral care, right? It helps us prevent this little problem festering and growing to this big crisis where now all of a sudden we have to throw out all the stops. And if we can address the sin before it grows, then so much the better. With all this, right, it doesn't mean every conversation needs to be a heavy hitter and needs to be over the top. But we do need to be intentional. We need to be intentional about the way we live, the way we talk about the way we live, the way we teach people. Any questions up to that point? Thoughts, comments, concerns? Cool. Right, so we definitely want to address people's hearts, but there are habits of godliness we should be encouraging in our own lives and in the lives of our GC. Are people in our GC, are they reading the Bible regularly? Are they worshiping regularly? Do they come and allow themselves to really participate and sing and join in the worship on a Sunday morning? Because that's one way where the gospel affects our hearts in a way that so often words don't. All those different things, those means of grace. Are they fellowshipping with one another? Are they fellowshipping with their gospel community? Because that's so much a means of grace. And whether or not, we need to help them encourage those godly habits. Let's see. With that Thessalonians verse that we looked at the beginning, I like how it points out, we exhorted each one of you. And so one of the things we had written here was that it's important that we individually consider the people we lead. We can't just assume that the same thing is going to work for everyone in our gospel community. Some people may be really easy opening up and sharing in a group setting. Some people may need to do that in a smaller basis, over a meal or over a jog or something like that. Some people may need intentional sit down. Let's talk about how you're doing this week, how I'm doing this week, how you can pray for me, how I can pray for me. Whereas with other people, you know, we can have that same conversation, get the same effect, you know, while we're hanging out and just kind of having fun in a casual way. So let's be aware of our individuals. Okay. Pastoral care together. This whole thing, it's not just for leaders. It's really interesting. Paul uses the words teaching and admonishing everyone. He says it about himself, but he also gives that command to the congregation. So pastoral care is not just for us. we need to be encouraging our gospel communities to be pastoring one another. It shouldn't just fall on your shoulders to be the person who is teaching, admonishing, encouraging folks with the gospel, who are pointing people back to the gospel. And we need our gospel communities to be pointing us back to the gospel. We are, you know, we're both shepherd and sheep. And we should never be so proud as to not think we need their encouragement and their prayer and their their support along the way. Pastoral care with grace, right? Sin is complicated. Sin is messy. It so often has a stranglehold. Change takes a really long time, more often than not. So when we try to apply these things, we need to be absolutely full of grace along the way, and say, look, this, we're here for the long haul. We're not going to, you know, be looking for instantaneous change, because that we will be disillusioned. We will get burned out, right? If you're constantly trying to change something as hard and as complicated as that. So much of it, though, is in that long-term, low-key commitment to, you know, I'm going to point you back to the gospel time and time again. And gospel communities are a perfect place for that, because that's where we can have that kind of long-term, low-key commitment, long-term, low-key relationship with one another. It's not just, you know, here's a support group for 4 weeks. Now that you've changed, you know, good luck and live a different life forever. It's a, this is going to be a daily struggle, so we're going to be here for you daily, because that's who we are as family. As leaders, we're not perfect. We shouldn't pretend like we're perfect. We want to set the example, but more often than not, the example we should be setting is one of grace, that we also are sinners, that we also are growing in grace, that we also are repenting and forgiven and need to be forgiven and confessing and all those things. I like Luther's quote. Basically, he says, sin boldly. Like, we're big sinners. There's no real point in hiding it. But what we need to remember is that God is bigger than that. Let's see. So I guess in closing, like I say, this is kind of where the rubber meets the road. This is, you know, if faith is more than just a thought, faith is lived out in the actions, then this is where it is. It is hard. It can be frustrating, but that's where we once again need to remind ourselves of the good news, right? Sanctification, the Spirit is at work in the life of believers, making us more like Christ. That's His work. That's what He's doing in our life. So God is changing us. He's not content just to leave us, you know, squandering in our sin, which is encouraging. That gives us kind of the hope to try again after getting knocked down. It gives us the hope to pray for people in our GC after we see years and years of what seems like no progress or backwards progress. God's good. He's faithful. He's the one who saves us, and He's the one who, you know, by grace leads us home. And that frees us to pastor boldly. I wanted to close with Galatians 6, part for two reasons. One, because it talks again about community and how all this is related, but then also the encouragement to keep pressing on. So Galatians 6... All right, so he says, Galatians 6, 1, and I'll go through 10. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And so here, like pastoral care, right in the very beginning. Brothers, he's writing this to the church. If anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself. Yeah. Bear one another's burdens so that you fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is not, he deceives himself. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor's. For each will have to bear his own load. So we're commanded to bear one another's burdens. That means within our gospel communities, we need to bear each other's burdens, whether it's the burden of helping point someone back to Christ or the burden of them living in a cave like we were looking at today. Where were we? All right. One who has taught the word must share all these good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And that is really where I wanted to finish with today is, it's a command. Like, you know, this whole thing of sowing in the flesh, you'll reap corruption. Sowing in the Spirit, you'll reap the harvest. So don't get weary of doing good. As pastors, as leaders, right, it can often be tiring. It can often be wearing. But what we're reminded of, kind of the good news is, look, if we sow in the Spirit, there will be a harvest. And so we shouldn't grow weary of doing good. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. As we have opportunity, God is gracious. God is in control. We don't have to do everything. But as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are within the household of faith. So let us do good to our brothers and sisters within our GC. Everyone, yes, but especially to our brothers and sisters within the household of faith. And that's kind of where I wanted to finish with today. Any thoughts on that? Comments? Questions? Cool.
Good stuff.
Thank you.
I just found out the room is, service like that too.
Say again?
Service like that too. Rooms 12.
Rejoice. Temptation, tribulation.
Constant prayer.
All right. Thanks, y'all. Let's break into small groups. Do anything else for the whole thing? So next week is Leaders Who Last. After that is a break. And then after that is our final.
2 weeks.
Oh, 2 weeks is, that's right. So next week is pumpkin killing. So no, none of this. Then Leaders Who Last. Then our final unit. All right. Thanks, y'all.